are we? Good, good. All right, praise the Lord. Hopefully all the youth have recovered from their nice, wonderful time with Eric. And are you guys awake? No? All right. Well, you're too young for coffee, so we'll have to see about that. But hopefully you're recovering, and hey, God is good, right? Hopefully you had a great time with Eric and the lock-in overnight on Friday. And Eric, have you recovered? He's like, where am I? Where am I this morning? Yeah. I don't know. All right. But praise the Lord. And spring break's over for most of you, so I'm sorry. But some of you are back and traveling. But praise the Lord, we're back. And thanks Chris and Calvin and Heather for leading us in worship. Praise God. What a wonderful time of focusing on Christ, his resurrection, his death. We want to be with Christ. As Can prayed, Christ lives in us. Christ lives through us. So praise the Lord and amen. All right, so let me ask, let me see if I can pick on somebody. H, what is our theme this year? Making disciples, let your light shine. All right, and so we've got, I think just this Sunday, and I believe next Sunday, what Eric is going to preach, I think that's about it for our introduction to discipleship sermon. All right, so that's going to be it for the series. But we praise the Lord. We thank the Lord that he is moving our church to make disciples, to become greater followers of Christ, and we want to go in the church and outside the church to make disciples, all right? And so last week, if you remember, I was trying to encourage everyone and myself that it is God who ultimately works in us to keep us following him. And that's the comforting news, right? And so sometimes we focus on, let's make disciples, let's follow Christ, but sometimes we turn it to a man-made effort. But of course, that's impossible. We cannot do it. And God is the one who's actually working through us to make us more like Christ. We cannot do it on our own. It's he saves us, he calls us out, he moves in us, and he'll bring us home. And he's going to make us more like Jesus. He disciples us, he molds us as the potter molds the clay. He wants to do all of that. He wants to do all that for us. And so this is God's work in us, and we're going to trust him. We're going to trust him to move. And it's comforting, right? You know, I said last week, God is more concerned about our sanctification, that means our growth in holiness, than we are ourselves, which is pretty amazing. You know, sometimes we're like, man, I want to follow God, I want to be like Christ, and sometimes I get discouraged because I still fight my sin. But God is more concerned about our sanctification than we are ourselves. And he's going to mold us. He's going to make us. He's going to make us more like Jesus. He's going to do that. And he's going to bring us home. It's good news. Amen. Amen. It's comforting. It's his strength. Work out your salvation, Paul tells the Philippians, with fear and trembling. I'm going to work it out. I'm going to run after God. I'm going to be passionate about him. He saved me. Christ died for my sins on the cross. I want to know him. I want to get to know him. I want to be with him. God is going to do that in us as we move towards him. And God is working in the background. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us to will and to work his good pleasure. God is conforming us, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Romans 8, 28, last week. God is conforming us to look like Christ. For those God whom he foreknew from the foundations of the earth, he called to be like Christ. He called us and is making us like Jesus. So if we get discouraged sometimes in our walk, you know, some days we're like, yes, I love the Lord, and you know, we talk about this with each other all the time. Sometimes I feel like I'm growing in the Lord. Sometimes I feel like I'm regressing. I'm like, what's going on, God? You know, we were talking last night, right, Christina? Like, it seems like sometimes one day we're like, man, I feel like Christ is, everything's going right. Like, the new heavens and earth are here already, right? Everything's going right. People are coming to Christ. My prayer life is great. I'm reading the Bible, you know. And the next day I'm like, do I love Jesus? Like, the day after, right? And I think DeChang, we were talking about that yesterday, weren't we? Yeah, so same thing, like, you know, we still fight this sin in us. We try to be a disciple, but the good news is we have to remember God is working in us to make us like Christ, and he will surely bring us home, right? And going back to last week, Romans 8, you know, chapters, that verse 28 through 30, right? Those whom God called, those whom God predestined. I mean, he set his love on us from the beginning of time. He will call, and those he will call, he will justify, make right because of Christ's death for us, Christ's atonement for us on the cross. And those whom he justified, he will glorify. It's a done deal. And here's the thing. It's called the golden chain of grace. The golden chain of grace. We cannot, salvation's of God. We cannot break that chain. Those whom God predestines, he calls. Those he calls, he justifies. We can throw in their sanctification. That's included. Those he will sanctify. And those he sanctifies, he will definitely glorify. He will bring us home. That's good news. Amen? Amen. I mean, that is God at work in us. God's power. And he wants us to look like him. He gave us his Holy Spirit. He's going to conform us to Jesus. Now, of course, is there responsibility for us. Of course. We don't just sit there and like, I believe in Jesus, and then just, God changed me into Christ, right? While I sit on the couch and eat salsa and chips, and God, I think I need to make disciples, eat my ice cream, and never have any, that's not the Christian life. God saves us, as Ephesians chapter 2 talks about, God saves us by grace for good works, right? So Jesus saves us, puts his Spirit in us. Now he says, I want you to look like Jesus. So God does that for us, and then we say, I just respond and say, I want to follow you, the best disciple I can possibly be. I want to obey you, God, because you're God, you're my creator, you're my authority, you saved me from sin and death through the cross. I love you, I will obey you, because your commands are good for me, and that I owe you that, because you have set up life, you're God, and I will go and become like Christ. So we strive. So God's working in us, yet we strive. We press on. We run this race with all that we have to be like Christ, to make disciples, to become a better disciple, and to go share the gospel. The great news, again, though, God is always, always, always with us. You know, just like, you know, it's great just, it's great coming here just on Sunday. Because sometimes we have like a lock-in, right? We have a lock-in over the weekend. Or we have, you know, a lot of crazy things going on during the week. But it's great just coming here on Sunday morning and just hearing you guys just lead us in worship, because it kind of reorients your mind and heart, right? And it's just great just hearing God extolled and praised. And it turns our eyes back to Christ, where we need to be and where we need to go. And just remembering that God is with us. He saved me. We sang, the second song we sang talks about God frees us. Sin and death have no power over us. I'm not a slave to that anymore. God has rescued me from sin. He's given me his Spirit. He's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness now. And yeah, we still fight remaining sin. That's why we need to reorient ourselves when we come back to worship. So when we worship in the morning, that's another thing. Try to be on time, because if you miss the songs, you miss a wonderful time of worship. Wonderful time of glorifying God and just learning from him. So when we sing, it helps recalibrate our heart, right? I mean, it's just three songs, but it just sometimes I just focus on the words, and I'm like, God, it sets me right. It sets me right before I get up here, and hopefully it sets you right before you listen to it. And that's God. It's God's work, and it's focusing on him. This is part of being a disciple. And so God, again, God is the one who ultimately is at work in us. Now, last week my theme verse was John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is talking to his Father for his church. And he says he prays to God his Father, how can the church be changed? How can we become better disciples? And he says to his Father, sanctify them in truth. What is truth? Truth is your word. It's this, ultimately, it's this. It's the words of life, God's revelation to us, his words to us of life. And Jesus says to his Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And ultimately, that's what God changes us. And that's how we became saved, because we heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Someone preached the gospel to us. A friend told us the gospel, that we're sinners in front of a holy God. We know it. Our lives are messed up. We love our sin. We hate, we have anger, and God is holy and pure, and he will not abide evil, but Jesus, his own son, was perfect, and he sent him down in the flesh to come and die the death we deserve on the cross, to take away our sins. God the Father poured down his hatred of evil onto his son. Why? Because Jesus and the Father wanted to save us, and the only way to save us that Jesus had to die for us in our place, the perfect substitute for us. That's why we celebrate Easter, Good Friday, Easter. That's the good news, because we're lost in death without it. We're lost in death and the trash of this world without Christ. That's how much God loved us. And then he rose Christ from the dead, guaranteeing us eternal life. He brought Christ back to life, showing us that there is life and life forever, and it begins now, if we believe that Jesus is our Savior. We bowed our knee to him, and we say, I need a Savior. Money is not going to save me. My large yacht is not going to save me. My food's not going to save me. Only Jesus, when I stand before him, when this life is done, and say, hey, Lord, my life is yours. I can't do it. I'm unholy, but Jesus, you did it for me, and I've made you my Savior. And the question is, have we done that? Have each of you put Christ as your Savior? He's the only way for salvation out of sin and death. He's the only Savior of this world. He's the only God. He's the only mediator between God and man to bring us new life. A lot of us in here have put our faith in Christ. A lot of us have done that. And that, ultimately, though, that message, when we believe, that's God working in our heart. That is God opening our heart to his word. That's God moving in us, and we respond. And for those of you who have not responded to Christ, don't resist him. Stop resisting him. You cannot save yourself. You need him today to walk with you today, to live life for his glory. Stop resisting him. Bend the knee. We talked about bowing down. Bend the knee. Bend the knee to Christ. He's good, and he's loving, and he's our Savior. Don't resist God. And this is a work of God. God working in us. And when we're saved, God continually works in us. Now, today, as we focused on what God has done, I still want to focus on that. But ultimately, today, I want to show the other side of that. What do we need to do? What do we need to do primarily as disciples? Primarily. Where do we go? What is the means God uses for us to grow and to be sanctified? Because God works in us, but he also uses his means. And his means is, ultimately, the Word of God, the Bible. And what do we need to do with that? How do we become more like Christ? We need to pick up Scripture individually, corporately, as a church, and get into that and love God's Word. God's Word is alive and active and will change us. So God's means that he uses to make us more like Christ primarily is the Word of God. And so we need to take the initiative then to go into it and read it and to know it. All right, so let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. Matthew 13, 23. Many of you know this parable. This is not a sermon on explaining or going into detail about the parable. But some of you know that the Jesus tells a story to his followers, right? He says, a man was going out sowing seeds. He has his bag of seeds, sowing seeds. Some seeds fall on rocky ground. Some seeds fall on thorns. Some seeds get cooked up by the sun and all that. And those seeds are representative of God's word flying out to the world. It's like us sharing God's word with the world. Only those who receive that seed and say, yes, I want God, I want his word, I want Jesus, become his children, his eternal children. And so it starts here. It's his word, though. It's the word of the gospel. It's the word of Christ. As for what was sown on good soil, Matthew writes, this is the one who hears the word. Hears the words from God, the words of life, and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. And Jesus has given us his word. And some of you, stop resisting. Don't be that rocky ground. Don't be the thorns that choke out the word. Be the person who hears God's word. He is your Savior. He's your life. He grows you. He makes you like Christ. He is life eternal. Be that one who opens your heart and says, hey, I need Jesus. I need him as my Savior. And once, if you do, and you bend the knee to him in your heart, you can produce fruit. Maybe some 100-fold, some 60, another 30, varying degrees of fruit. But to all true Christians, here's the mark of a disciple, will bear what? Fruit. Now, what is fruit? You become like Christ, so you show love to people. You show joy, peace, patience, kindness. You help your neighbors. You show them Jesus. You take care of physical needs to help people point to Christ. You pray with the church. You forgive others. You don't hold on to grudges. These are all things that bear fruit. And only the work of God in your soul and your heart can do that. But do you accept God's word? God's word is powerful. Open your heart to him and you'll bear fruit. And here's the thing, all disciples will bear fruit, period. There's no such thing as a disciple in the Bible. And we look all over the Bible and I've seen it. There's no such thing as a disciple, as a person who follows Christ who doesn't bear fruit. Now, yes, I understand there's what we call deathbed conversions, right? And a thief on the cross. He didn't have a lot of time to be like, I'm going to go show love to my mom. You know, he's on the cross, right? But we get it, right? His fruit, his basically fruit was believing in Jesus, and then he was gone. And that's okay. But if you have a lifetime of following Christ, bear that fruit, run after him. I heard something interesting. I was listening to a podcast by a pastor that I really respect. And some of you need to bear more fruit. Now, all of us can in some sense, right? We all know we should bear more fruit. But some sense, one pastor told another pastor on his staff when he was really struggling with a guy who he didn't seem to be bearing a lot of fruit. He wasn't growing that well and just having a hard time. He said, look, sometimes as a pastor, all we can do is try to keep that sheep in the sheep pen, right? But here's the thing. Don't be that Christian. Be that Christian who says, no, I want to grow. I'm not like, I believe in Jesus, but I'm kind of waffling a lot. I'm not bearing a lot of fruit. Be that Christian who's all in, who's all in. I said, man, I want to bear as much fruit as possible. I don't want to just do the minimum. God, help me bear as much fruit as possible, right? Right. Don't be that Christian that kind of smells like a little bit like smoke as they go through the refining fire, as they get to heaven. They get to heaven, praise the Lord, but let's be fruitful for Christ. Let's bear fruit. And that's the word alive in us and moving out of us. So we got to focus on God's word, God's word. God's word is first what saves us. His word saves us. It changes our heart. And then we want to live God's word out. So we have to know. Here's the thing. We have to know God's word. We've got to be in it daily. Now, I'm not going to ask raise of hands. I'm not going to do this. But we have, our church has a Bible reading plan, right? It is, forget about where you are in it. Determine every day to be in the word. Just, you know, doing a couple chapters a day or less if it's too much for you, but just be in the word every day. Lord, this is your word. This is life. Last week we talked about the passage in Hebrews. The word of God is quick and powerful and alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the bottom of our hearts. It will show us sins. It will show us Christ. It will show us how to live for God, who God is. This is life. So be in it every day. You know, go through that Bible reading plan. It's good, and it's really good to go through a Bible reading plan because you get familiar with the entire word of God. You know, some of you have like little devotionals, which are fine, but a lot of time those devotionals, they don't get you into the whole word of God. So go, and if you don't understand, that's okay. Eric shares in staff meeting, some of the youth are like, man, I'm doing the Bible reading plan, which is awesome. And Eric shares, you know, some of them are like, what's this law mean? I think you even preached on it. What's this law mean? Why can't I boil a kid and a mother's goat? Like, what are these Old Testament laws? But that's what pastors are for, Eric. That's what older, mature brothers and sisters are for. If you don't know, come ask us. Or go get a good commentary. Well, good point, you too. The point is, we have to understand God's word. This is life, and this will help us bear fruit. We cannot bear fruit if we don't have a deeper understanding of who God is. We can't do it. We cannot love and appreciate God if we don't know much about him. And how do we know much about him? It's right here. Some people are like, yeah, I understand God more by looking at a tree and seeing nature. Yes, but that's a very, very small part. Look how beautiful God is to design the tree and the oceans. Yes, we have an almighty God. That's general revelation. That can only get you so far. This is very specific. You have to know God's word. This conforms our heart and mind to Christ. Be transformed by God's word. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall, this is God's word, my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word always perfectly, 100% accomplishes exactly what God intended. Exactly. God's word, just as the rain comes down and waters the earth, God's word will always accomplish what it wants to accomplish. 100%. So if you're like, man, I don't think God's word's working on me today, the problem is not God. The problem is our hearts. We're not ready yet. Maybe we need help, but God's word will transform us. And our desire should be, God, your word is life, and it is perfect because it's a perfect God, and it will transform me. It'll bring me life, and I want to know your word. God's word always accomplishes his purposes. Whatever he deigns, whatever he says, will be accomplished. Either my salvation or my judgment. But it will accomplish. God's word will always accomplish what it's sent out to do. So the thing is, am I aligned with God's word? Am I aligned with his will? And he will accomplish his work in me. His word is that powerful. Think about it. Old Testament, Abraham, right? Adam and Eve. They didn't have God's written word. They didn't have God's written word. But in some sense, God spoke, his word spoke to them. God spoke to prophets. And now, thank the Lord, we have that recorded down in Scripture. We have God's word. But God used words. Suppose God had never communicated to Adam and Eve. Suppose God had never, ever communicated to Abraham or Moses or the apostles. Suppose God had never said anything. Where would we be? Do you ever think about that?
I'd still find a way of salvation.
Really? How? If God had not graciously communicated to us, we'd be in a dark room bumping our heads against the wall. What do I do in this life? God has graciously not let us go our own way. He said, I still love my creation. I'm going to communicate my words. We have to know his words. This transforms your life. Every single word. And now we have it contained here. And I love, you know, Jesus is called the Word made flesh. Not only does God communicate, but he gives us an example, a model of humanity who is God's specific revelation to us. Check out John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, that's Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word made flesh, the final revelation of God. Jesus speaks 100% God's words, and we got it modeled to us, a life that is embodied through God's revelation to us. So not only wonderfully that God not only communicate words to us, he communicated a person. So we got to get to know Jesus. But again, how do we get to know Jesus? We got to get to know Jesus in Scripture. That's the only reason I know about him. I mean, if you take away the Bible, how would I know Jesus existed? There's a few secular writers, Jewish writers who made mention of Jesus historically, but that wouldn't be enough to save me. The only way I can know about Christ is I got to get into the Word. The Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. The Word of God has to be central in this. So here's the thing. Again, as we are thinking about our lives, as we disciple others, we have to make the Word of God central. And I know a lot of us are already doing that. Praise God, right? I said last week, thank the Lord that our church is really about the Bible. Praise God. I don't think for the most part we have that wrong. You know, Eric's just taking you through Galatians, doing the Bible in your discipleship group. LSF, we've just done a straight study on God's Word. Sunday school, we're going through God's Word. Young adults are right now going through the book of Hosea, straight through the book of Hosea. And then we fellowship, we pray, but we're central is God's Word. Because if God's Word is not central in our meetings, in our groups, what are we doing? I don't know what we're doing. That has to be the foundation, has to be the whole, holistic whole of our meeting together is God's Word. Has to be central. God's Word is alive. It will change. It's the only thing that can change us. It is the only thing that can change us. You know, there are what we call liberal churches out there. And what I mean by liberal churches is they've gotten beyond the Bible. And they basically say, you know, a lot of churches, I don't think Jesus actually resurrected. Look, I have a family member who went to a church for a long time. And who knows, the gospel might have been there, but then it's like the actual pastor didn't actually believe Jesus resurrected from the dead. what are we doing here? Jesus was a nice guy, a nice moral teacher, a good example, but, you know, he didn't actually rise from the dead. I don't believe that. Dude, I don't need church for that. I can go home and read about Jesus. I can read about Jesus in my, I don't need to come and, like, give my life to the church for that. That's that message. In fact, liberal churches are dying. The churches that get rid of the Bible, why would people keep coming? They might flatline a little bit and have a small group that comes for whatever reason, to bake cookies or something. I don't know. But if there's no Bible there, there's no scripture, they're not serious about it, that's what changes lives. See, and the thought was, for years, these we call mainline denominations, a lot of Presbyterians, Methodists, a lot of even Baptists, some Baptists are like this. What happened 100, 150 years ago, they said, modern man can't accept miracles. Modern man can't accept Jesus resurrecting from the dead. Modern man can't accept antiquity, all this old stuff. So we got to get rid of miracles. We really can't say that the Bible is from God. And they thought they would attract more people into their churches because we're a bit more progressive and we got to be open to the world out there. You know what happened? The exact opposite. This is just like any other silly old ancient manuscript. Why would I come? Why in the world would I come to a church that doesn't have much to say to my life? There's no hope. There's no power. Jesus had some nice teachings. Oh, the Sermon on the Mount is beautiful. Great. But why would I come? And those churches are dying, literally dying. The death knell. It's because they jettisoned the Word of God for their own man-made interpretation. And how we subtly see it, and it can happen in this church because we all have temptations from the flesh and from God. It can happen in this church. I mean, basically, this is how it happens. The Bible clearly says this, but I really think it means something else. We've got to be careful of those kind of things. The Bible clearly says this. The context points to this. I don't think God's like that. I don't think. Now, again, I'm not saying there's hard passages that we have to do well to interpret and we give it to the Lord. There's some difficult passages. What is this attitude where I don't really think, I become the judge of Scripture. Instead of letting it judge me, it's God's word. I don't think God really means this. I don't think God's character is like this. God's loving. He would never do anything harmful like that. The God's word is true. There's no errors. It doesn't fail. It's been this way from the beginning of time. It's held up the test of time. It convicts us of our sin. It rebukes us. It encourages us. And it makes us alive. God's word is alive. And we're bringing death on ourselves if we say, I know better than the Bible. We have to graduate beyond the Bible. I don't know. I don't know what you can do with that, right? It doesn't make sense. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And so we, if we want to follow God passionately, and God's revealed himself to us through his words, we have to love Scripture. We have to, God, give me a hunger and a thirst to know your word. And I know it's hard sometimes. Someday, but Lord, when I don't feel like it, that's when I need to read the word, right? So like, look at Matthew 4:4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. This is Jesus when he's being tempted in the wilderness. And Satan tells Jesus, hey, you've been fasting for like 40 days out here. You're a little bit hungry, just a little bit. So why don't you turn these stones into bread and just eat? But that wasn't the thing for Jesus to do. And Jesus answers Satan, it is written. It is written. It is written in the word. So Jesus himself is putting himself under God's own word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but also fish and chips. Just kidding. No, sorry. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so Jesus himself says, I am really physically hungry, but that's not life ultimately. Life is me digesting and getting nourishment from the word of God. That's life. God's word to me, God's life to me. It is life. We have to see the Scripture like food. And some of you do. Some of you get up in the morning and you get this first thing in the morning. And that's okay if you don't do it in the morning. Maybe that's not your time, the afternoon. It's your afternoon snack. This has to be seen as greater than food, greater than water. And I say, Lord, this is life. You take food and water from me, I'm okay because I have your word in my heart. That sustains me. You sustain me. Your word is alive. Jesus understood that. Are we feasting on God's word? Are we meditating on it? Are we loving it? Are we chewing on it? And we do it not only individually, but we do it corporately. And so we encourage each other as a church, be in the word, be together. Let's focus on the word. Let's not bring in outside philosophies. Not to say philosophy is helpful, but ultimately it is God's word that changes us. God's word. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. I love this passage about the group of Jewish people that are being ministered to in the book of Acts. The church is being first set up. They're called the Bereans. They're from the area of Berea. And I love what it says about them. So it's Paul and Silas. They went to an area called Berea. And they, of course, you know, what they did a lot was they went to Jewish synagogues. They went to the Jewish synagogue to tell people that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. All that, God's words that talked about this Messiah, this salvation, Jesus, this guy who came and died for us and embodied humanity, he is the answer. He is the king. And so they went there and explained the good news of Christ. And so next verse, verse 11, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. I love that. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They received the word. Underline it if you have it in your Bible, right? They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. And so is this true? Is what Paul and Silas telling me, is this true about scripture? That Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, that all these things point to Christ, that what God was doing is pointing to Christ. He is true. He's our Savior. These Jews said, look, I'm going to search the scriptures. All they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have even the New Testament. But they had eagerness. And they said, let's look at Scripture to see if these things are so. So the application for you and me, listen, don't just take my word for it. I know I'm up here like just spouting Scriptures. But you should look at Scripture and say, man, is what Pastor Scott, is that jiving? Is what Eric's saying jiving? Is what Deacon Can's saying, is that really what Scripture says? Be a Berean. Be a Berean. Be like these people. Okay, I understand what he's saying. But let me look at Scripture. Let me go home and look at this context. Let me look at what, is this true? You know, don't be challenge in a good way. Challenge in a good way what we're saying. But be a Scripture and do it in community and work together. And so be a Berean. Just remember that. Be a Berean today. They had a noble heart. They had a noble heart. Again, God's word, we have to love it, ingest it, digest it. Think of Psalm 119. I think I mentioned this last week. Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119. Longest chapter in the Bible. It is some 100, I don't know, 50, some, it's long. Verses long. Every single verse in that psalm is about God's word. It's about the psalmist. I love God's word. It's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, right? It is, God's word is life to me. Christ, what we're saying is it's not just, when I say God's word, guys, are you detracting from Jesus? Are you taking away from Jesus because you're talking about a book? This is how we know Jesus. I'm not saying I love my fake leather-bound Bible. Ultimately, what I'm saying is I love Jesus, and this is how I know him. This is him inside of here. And so your word, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows me Christ. It shows me God. It shows me the Holy Spirit. It shows me my sin. It shows me how to obey God. It shows me where I'm supposed to go, how to make disciples. It shows me who God is all about. It's all over the place. This is God's word. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and we've got to follow it. Again, you're saying, maybe you're asking, wait a minute, doesn't God use other means besides the Bible to grow us? Yes. Of course. But I heard one commentator said recently, those are secondary. For instance, doesn't God use prayer to change us? Well, of course, God commands prayer. But if you don't know Scripture, how do you know how to pray? I don't just get to invent my prayers. There is a wrong way to pray.
Well, God accepts any kind of prayer, you know. He just loves us, you know.
Listen. In some sense, that's true. Because sometimes we don't know the word, we don't know what to pray, and the Holy Spirit groans for us. But the Scripture gives lots of examples of how to pray. And I want to be more biblical in my prayer. I want to pray Scripture, the Lord's Prayer, Paul's prayers, Old Testament prayers. I want to be more scriptural in my prayers. And that only comes as I'm more and more acquainted with God's Word. God's Word is the foundation, and that will strengthen secondarily my prayers. God will use prayer to change us. God will use other people. My wife is a sanctifying force in my life. And I hope to be a sanctifying force in your life. I hope so. Right? And but we encourage each other. We challenge each other, right? Let's think about this. What about this? You know, we need to grow here, brother, sister. But ultimately, you got to know God's Word. Because what if somebody's giving you some bad advice? That does happen sometimes, right? You need to know God's Word. Like, is that jive with Scripture? I'm not saying have a critical spirit. Well, I don't think that's in Scripture. Stop talking to me. But you weigh. You say, Lord, I want to know your word so I can evaluate Scripture. We do it also, again, in community with other believers and sisters. So God uses people. He uses prayer. He uses circumstances. He uses our gifts and talents. All those things he uses to sanctify us. But ultimately, it's God's word. Because we have nothing without God's word. So that has to be central. That has to be central. Steve Lawson, who's a good pastor, preacher, he says this: the instrument of sanctification, the instrument used in the hand of God, is the word of truth. It's the instrument to make us more holy. Only a holy instrument can produce holiness. This is perfectly holy, right? Only one instrument that is primary: the word of truth. There's only one that's primary. And so what we got to be known is that we love Scripture. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, you have revealed yourself to us. God, we thank you for that. God, you're God and you're almighty and you hold the universe in your hand. And you didn't even have to reveal yourself to us. We could have looked at a tree and been like, somebody kind of designed this, but that'd be enough to damn us, Lord. We wouldn't know you personally, but you, out of your graciousness, out of your mercy, we didn't deserve that. You've revealed yourself to us, and you've communicated to us through your word. We thank you for that, Lord. God, your word saves us and brings us alive. God, I pray that we make disciples, but it's like the sower. We sow, we be faithful, we plant, we water, but only you can bring life. Only you can grow. And God, we pray that you would grow us in our hearts and our lives. We pray that you would grow those in this church, Lord, and those that have not even responded to Christ, that you would open their eyes. Lord, it's your word. And we have to be all about your word, stand on the foundation of it. God, let it correct us, let it rebuke us. Let us tell others the word. Let us bring the word to those in the world that saves them. God, we have to be all about your word. And God, through your word, good works will flow. We understand how to love others, how to care for others, how to seek justice, how to do all these things, because it's found in your word. Lord, change us, move in us, make us more like Christ, the eternal word from God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.